All right, good morning. Wasn't that a great song this morning? You know, when I was thinking about a song to sing today, I was thinking about Paul in prison. I thought, I wonder what Paul would sing. What if he had the songs we have today? What might Paul sing? And the first thing that comes to my mind is, "It Is Well With My Soul," which is a beautiful song, but it always makes me cry. And then I thought, well, then I'd cry, and then I'd get up here, my nose would be running, and that wouldn't look good. So anyway, so that's why we sing a different song. But singing songs of praise and of faith in times of stress, isn't that a wonderful gift God has given us, is the opportunity to do that. So have you ever found yourself in a dark place, feeling like you're in a hole maybe, and if you're all alone, if you feel cold, you feel, maybe you feel unloved, you feel like no one understands, no one cares, you're hurting, you're scared. Well, by the time Paul writes this final letter, and this is his last letter, if the Bible were put together in chronological order instead of organized the way it originally was, this book would come after Titus. So it'd be Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. So this is his last letter. And he's writing it while he's imprisoned in Rome for the second time. Now, we know he was in prison in Rome for a while under house arrest. He was under constant guard, but he had relative comfort, right? So he had the freedom of the house. He had a bed to sleep in, a place to prepare food. He could receive visitors. People came and went. And it was relative freedom. It was house arrest. We know he was freed from house arrest, and he had two or three years of freedom. We don't know where he went during that time, but we know what he did. What did Paul do during those two or three years? He shared the gospel. Because that's what he did, right? He couldn't help himself. He shared the gospel. Now, some scholars believe there was a fourth missionary journey. Nothing about it in the Bible, but it very likely could have been. There's one place that Paul always really wanted to go, was Spain. And some scholars think he made it there. So he may have done that. But now, he's in a Roman prison cell. This was a cave-like cell, underground. It was dark. It was cold. He probably had a hole through which they dropped food to him. When they excavated in Rome, they have found such cells. Only a few trusted friends would be available to visit and comfort him. Most of his friends and associates were gone. Some had gone to travel and continue the work of the ministry. Some had abandoned Paul, likely because they were afraid for their own lives. Still others had abandoned not only Paul, but they had abandoned the faith. It wasn't what they thought it was. And added to all, and then some also had been martyred. Paul knew that many, many were being martyred. Nero was on a rampage killing Christians. And added to all of this, Paul knew it would soon be his turn to be martyred for the faith. So this is where Paul is when he writes this letter. Meanwhile, sweet Timothy is still in Ephesus. He's leading a church in a city known for its wickedness and idolatry. He's young, probably still challenged by having the elder people in the church respect him because of his youth. The church is still not real well established. Remember, it wasn't a big building where everybody came and we make the church. It was scattered. Numbers of house churches, small groups, congregations in the city and on the outskirts of the city. As they continued to grow, they would continue to spread. But can you imagine trying to corral all of that? Trying to make sure that the right message, the true message, was being taught and shared, and they weren't going off down on a tangent or falling prey to a false teaching, a huge responsibility. And there was no Church Building 101 for Dummies handbook, right? All Timothy had was what Paul had taught him, what he knew from Paul's first letter to him, And now this second letter. So that's what Timothy relied upon. Now, Timothy had come to faith through the testimony of his mother and his grandmother as a boy. And when Paul made his second missionary journey through Lystra, that's where Timothy grew up, he was so impressed with the young man that he picked him up and took him with him on the rest of his second missionary journey. And he taught him. He mentored him. Timothy was his protege. And he poured himself into this young man. Now, we know that Timothy's dad was a Greek. We don't know that he ever came to faith. He may have, we don't know, but at the time of the writing, he was not a man of faith. And so he probably did not have a strong father figure to support him in his faith. And Paul would fill that role for him. So they journeyed through the missionary field together, Timothy soaking up everything Paul could teach him. And he was doing so well that Paul decided he could leave him in Ephesus to lead the young church there. Well, that was probably pretty daunting for the young man, but he did it. So Paul left him there, and Timothy relied upon what he had learned. But now he too knows that Paul's in a desperate situation. His mentor, his friend, his father in the faith would soon die. Timothy had a long life of ministry ahead of him, but without Paul. So, it is to Timothy that Paul writes his final letter. He was well aware of the challenges he faced. He was well aware of his own situation. But Paul was not one to waste time on self-pity. He not only wanted to encourage his young protege, but he wanted to make sure that the church continued to grow and spread. He wanted to make sure that the true message of the gospel was making its way, not only through Ephesus, but through the world. Try to imagine the emotions that Paul was feeling as he wrote this letter. He loved this young man so dearly. He wanted to see him so badly. And he was passing the torch, so to speak, to this young man for the faith for which Paul was actually preparing to give his life. So let's read the first four verses of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Let's wait just a minute. He's an apostle by the will of God, not because he asked for it, not because he wanted it, not because he worked for it. He didn't apply for it. It was God's will for him. And it was according to the promise of life that was in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how important that promise was to Paul right at that moment? Life, when he knew he was facing the death of this life. And he's writing to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Does that mean Paul was perfect? No. But he had a clear conscience. He was doing what he was called to do. He did it to his best of his ability. And when he goofed, as we all do, he went to the Lord for forgiveness. Paul served his God with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. He wasn't praying for freedom. He was praying for Timothy and others. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. It may be the tears perhaps at their last parting, suspecting that they would never see each other again. The world may not have seemed as large as it is today, but travel during those times was very arduous and time-consuming, and there was no email. There were no cell phones. I was thinking about that. I think, you remember when, we don't remember, none of us are that old, but when the pioneers were headed across this nation, right? And they were leaving their family and home back east, and they got in their wagons, and they headed across, and they said goodbye. Most of those families never heard from each other again. They had no idea. Did they make it? Are they alive? They didn't know. We're so blessed today to be able to communicate the way we do. But he remembers his tears and he longs to see him. So for just a moment, place yourself in Timothy's sandals as he breaks the seal on this letter from his mentor. What doubts or struggles might he have anticipated at the loss of his beloved Paul? What might the future look like to Timothy when he no longer had Paul to look forward to hearing from, getting a letter from. So let's look at question one on your worksheet. So the word encourage, which this Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy, the word encourage literally means inject courage into. So how has someone encouraged you during a difficult time?
Well, I am very blessed to have wise women that I can go to counsel for. And one of the wisest women I know always reminds me to center my heart on Jesus, no matter what the circumstances. Mm-hmm. Center your heart on Jesus. He knows all my worries. He's going to take care of it all. Just stay focused on Him. So to me, that's great encouragement. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Stay focused on Jesus.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I used to be a teacher. I've taught for 25 years. And the first season, when the kids went back to school, it was a hard time for me, bittersweet. And I love these stories when God talks to others on your behalf. So I have a friend that felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit that Christine was going to be sad. And she came over with flowers and encouraged me by saying, "The Lord spoke to me about you." And I just love that.
Isn't that precious? Precious. Yeah, I remember the day my husband passed away. We knew he was sick, and we knew that he probably had less than a year, but we didn't expect anything to happen that day. He was out and about doing this thing, and the Lord took him suddenly, which turned out to be a blessing. But it was on a Wednesday, and our church had Wednesday evening services, which, you know, of course, I didn't go, but the pastor made an announcement letting the church know that Jerry had passed. And church started at 7 o'clock. And I lived real close to the church. And about 7:10, somebody rang my doorbell. And I opened the door, and it was my friend Dorothy. She was in church when the pastor made that announcement. She said, "I could not sit. I had to get up and get to you." And my daughter and everybody were traveling down, but I was alone. And that was the most, I'll never forget that hug. That was so precious. She said, "I couldn't sit for church. I had to be with you." And so that is so precious when we have people who are willing to take the time to pour into us. So in that dark cell, Paul was thinking and praying for Timothy. He described himself as an apostle by the will of God. That's what got him into prison. But rather than regret, he acknowledges God's will for his life and is focused on that promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. How encouraging is that? Let's read verses 5 through 7. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Timothy wasn't a Christian because his mom and grandma were a Christian. Just like we're not Christians because we live in the United States, right? But he came to faith because he watched, listened, and learned from his mother and his grandmother. So something to think about. Who's watching and listening to us? Timothy's faith was his own, and it was real. Paul reminds him of his faith heritage as an encouragement. He knows that Timothy's faith is strong and will sustain him as he relies on God's power, not his own strength. This is God confidence, not self-confidence. You know, we all have a calling. We all have a calling. And we've all been given gifts to do our part. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared us beforehand that we should walk in them." So another take home and think about is, what has God called you to do? Do you know? Do you wonder? My suggestion is do something while you're figuring that out. Right? Do something. That might be it. That might not be it. But do something. We all have gifts. No one who is a child of God can say they have not been given a gift. So we all have those. So let's look at question number two. In verse 6, Paul instructs Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. What do you think he's telling Timothy to do?
He's encouraging him to persevere.
Encouraging him to persevere. Right. Absolutely. How? Okay. Yeah. Use the gifts that God has given us. And one way to discover your gift is just go out and try different things and see which one is a good fit for you.
I don't need that. The first thing I thought of, particularly when he mentioned Timothy's mother and grandmother, what it sounded like maybe Timothy had been a little timid in his preaching and everything, and it sounds like he's saying, you know, put everything into it. Be really proud and proud, I guess.
Like at a Longhorns game. Shout it out.
Yes. Make sure they remember it when they go home. They remember what you said.
Yeah. Exactly. So we don't often have to have a fire in Texas, right, to heat our homes. But if you've ever had a fire, attended a fire, you know that you have to occasionally stir the embers, right? And then you need to add more fuel. And so when I think of this, that's the picture I see is, you know, stir up the gifts within you. Stir up your faith. Stir it up. Add more fuel. Get in the Word. Get around people that feed you in your life.
I understood that his gift was laying of hands. Like, doesn't he, because that's why I read it, is that he said, which is in you through the laying of hands. So I understood that to be Timothy's gift. And so I wondered if he was fearful of doing it because of the time of his gifts.
Could be, but I think what he's saying is by Paul's laying of his hands on Timothy, he received his gift. It was through that gift. He's reminding him, remember when I laid hands on you and you received the gift from God? It could have been at his conversion in his home where Paul laid hands on him and he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did that a lot. It could have been he laid hands on him before he left him in Ephesus and he received additional gifts to equip him for the work he had. We don't exactly know, but we do know that he was telling him, stir those things up. Remember when you first got them. And sometimes that's helpful. Go back to the beginning. Go back when things were exciting and when you were doing stuff, when you feel down and maybe not so energized. Go back to the beginning and remember what it was like.
And I think maybe when you have doubts, maybe just go back to the Word. Mm-hmm. It will reinforce your faith.
Exactly. Exactly. So, okay. So the Greek word that is translated fear in verse 7 is the word dilos, D-E-I-L-O-S. It means cowardice or cowardly. Fear and cowardice are not from God. Paul told the Christians in Rome much the same thing. In Romans 8:15, he said, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we, and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So what has our Abba, Father given us? Power, love, self-control. These can also be read as courage, compassion, and control. And they work together, right? They work together. Control could also be thought of as having a sound mind. So how might having these three things, or remembering that we have these three things, help us overcome fear? What if we had courage, but we didn't have compassion or love? Well, I might tell you that Jesus is going to save you or you're going to rot in hell. Right? Yeah. Ooh-wee. Yeah. That's not very loving, but it's, you know, he's courageous, right? What if I have love, but I don't have compassion, I don't have courage and self-control? I might say, well, that's okay, sorry, that, you know, that you can believe that. That's fine. I don't want to upset you or your family. Well, you know, because I had a pastor once told me, he said, what are we going to do? Upset someone to hell for a second time? You know, are we going to offend them to hell? They're already going there. That's not what we don't worry about offending. But we want to do it in love, right? So, or if we had self-control, we had a sound mind, but we had no courage and no love, we wouldn't speak out and we wouldn't care that somebody else needed to hear it, right? So it's all three working together that gives us what we need to overcome our fear. So as Christians, we've been given the Holy Spirit, God in us. The spirit of power, love, and self-discipline is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Paul knew that Timothy would have difficult times ahead, and he wanted to help remind him where his courage, his love, and his self-control came from. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. If we have a perfect love, if we have Christ's love, we're not afraid. We're not afraid of tomorrow. We're not afraid of elections. We're not afraid of anything that's happening because we have God's perfect love within us and we know who's ultimately in control. What is courage without love? What is love without self-discipline? We need to have all three. So starting in verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. And I love this verse. For I know whom I believed and am convinced he is able to guard against that day what has been entrusted to me. I know who I believe in. And he is able. I'm not. He is. You know, to the world, Christianity must seem like a really foolish religion, right? We worship a God who was tortured and killed and mocked in the most hideous way. Most of our heroes of the faith, if not all of them, were killed. The angels didn't come save them. They died. So when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saying we believe in a God who loved us so much, he held nothing back. Nothing back. So the question is, can we do any less? Can we do any less? So Paul's not ashamed of his imprisonment. He does not have regrets. Nor does he doubt his ultimate reward. In fact, he doesn't describe himself as a prisoner of Rome. He describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. There's a song we sing occasionally that I really enjoy because it says, I don't know where I'm going, but I know where I am. I'm right where you have me. And sometimes I've had to remind myself of that. I'm here, right here in this situation because this is where God's put me. Now what am I supposed to do with it? I'm right where you have me. So, verse 12, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard against that day what has been entrusted to me. What had been entrusted to Paul? Well, his faith, right? Faith is a gift from God. The gospel. The gospel was entrusted to him to share, right? That was what the job God gave him, and he entrusted him with it. So, he knew that God would not only have him, but he had the gospel. God was able to guard against that day. Anything that happens, the gospel would stand, even when Paul was gone. The world may not understand it, and Satan may try to destroy it, but God is able to guard it until the day of his choosing, when this world ends and eternity begins. Now, some versions of the Bible translate this a little differently. To be honest, it can go both ways, and perhaps it should. Your Bible may say what Paul entrusted to God. Okay? What did Paul entrust to God? Well, his very soul. His very soul. And he knew God had him in the palm of his hand, and there was nothing that could snatch him out. It didn't matter what Rome did to him. It didn't matter. And he knew God had Timothy. And that's why he was praying for Timothy. And that's why he was writing to Timothy to remind him. God has me. God has you. God has the gospel. God has everything. So Paul must have found tremendous courage, comfort, in knowing that God was able to hold him eternally as he faced the last days of his life. So we're going to read to the end of the chapter. So follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwelt within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are well aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the services he rendered at Ephesus. So what were the things that Paul was telling Timothy to do in verses 13 and 14? What was he instructed to do? There are two things.
Hold to his teachings.
Hold to his teachings, what the sound doctrine, right? And guard the truth, right? Isn't that kind of what we're supposed to do today too? Right? That's why it's so important to know what the word says. We hold to it and stand to it and test everything else against it. Hold to the truth and then guard the gospel. And that means we not only want to guard it, we want to share it. We don't want to build walls around it. We want to make sure that the gospel, because the gospel is good news. If we're guarding the gospel, that means we are protecting it to be truthful, to be shared around the world. Right? So hold to the truth and guard the gospel. So, turning my pages the right way because that got me confused a while ago, and I'm like, I don't know where I am. So, Timothy was to remember to follow sound doctrine taught by Paul. He was also to guard what had been entrusted to him, that gospel truth, the ministry that he had begun. Now, Paul appears to really been hurt by the people who had deserted him. You know, you think of Paul when he was Saul, you know, all... Man, he was on fire to destroy the Christians, right? He was out there to get... You don't think of him as a touchy-feely, tender-hearted kind of guy. But he was. He was. He loved people. He cared. And he was hurt by those who left him. Not only because they left him, but some of them left the faith. Or maybe never had it in the first place. And that broke his heart. So he appears to have been hurt by the desertion of Phygellus and Hermogenes. Were they perhaps ashamed that the person they were following was now arrested? Maybe they were afraid they were going to be next. Had their faith not been legitimate and they abandoned everything when the going got tough, right? You know, this is the only time in Scripture these two men are mentioned, and isn't that sad? That the only reason they're in the Bible is an example of unfaithfulness. It's kind of sad. But we know of at least one man who stood in faith, and there were others. Luke was with him. There were others. But Onesiphorus, he purposely looked for Paul when he got to Rome, and that wasn't easy to do. There were a lot of prisons in Rome, and I doubt very seriously that the Roman prison system was very excited to tell Onesiphorus where Paul was. I'm sure they weren't very healthy. But he looked for him and he found him and he ministered to him, even though it probably put his own life at risk. But he did. And you know what Onesiphorus' name means? Help bringer. Isn't that great? Help bringer. Yeah. So one author I read this week said, true faithfulness is shown when it costs something. You know, in the United States particularly, we've been very blessed as far as, you know, lack of persecution, starting to get a little bit of a rise now, and we're seeing more of it, But true faithfulness is shown when it costs something, when we stand even when other people mock us, right? But there are Christians around the world who are being literally martyred. And we need to remember that, not only because we are so blessed, but because we need to be praying for those folks in those countries where they are suffering. So we know in this world that there will be suffering. Paul is suffering. Timothy is suffering. But we also know that we were told this would happen, because in Romans 8:28 it says, "And we know that for those who love the Lord, love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So we know that though there'll be suffering, God works all things together for good. Now, when it says all things, it means all things. The good, the bad, the ugly. Did anybody just hear a theme song when I said that? So you're my age. I could hear it. If I could whistle good, I'd whistle it for you. But the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then the next phrase says work together. So all those things work together for good. And that tells us that we have to look beyond our present circumstances or the particular event to hopefully see God's hand. Sometimes we don't get to see it in this lifetime. Sometimes we have to wait years and look back and go, oh, that's the good that came from that. It doesn't mean the event was good. It doesn't. Illness is not good. The death of a loved one is not good. Terrorism is not good. But God allows those things to happen in his fallen word. He doesn't cause them, but he allows them. And then he works them together with other things to produce the good. When I was a little girl, I remember helping my mom bake. And I remember the smell of vanilla. Oh, it smelled so good. And I wanted to taste it. My mom said, well, you won't like it. And I said, oh, yeah, it will. It smells so good. And so she said, okay. You know, so dig your finger in, taste the vanilla. Oh, my gosh, it's terrible stuff, right? It's terrible. But if you're making, I have a great recipe for French vanilla ice cream. But if I forget to put the vanilla in the ice cream, what does it taste like? Blah. Blah. Or baking soda. Have you ever put a little bit of baking soda on your tongue? Right? But if you're baking a cake and you forget to put the baking soda in, what happens to your cake? Things work together. Things individually may not be good, but things work together to produce the good result that God has ordained from the beginning of time, right? And sometimes that's all we have to hang on to when we're suffering and when we're in the midst of something, is that I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where this situation is going, but I know where you have me, and I'm going to trust in you that through this somehow there will be some good someday. It might not be good even that directly impacts me, but it might be good that impacts someone else, somewhere else. I don't know, but there will be, because God promised there would be. All right, so let's move into question number 7. Question 7, I gave you 6 scriptures to look up, because, you know, one of the things that we need to remember is that we don't get to define the good. God defines the good, right? Because if I defined the good, it would be that this suffering ends and that my loved one is restored to perfect health and we all live happily ever after. That's my good, right? That might not be God's good. God's good may be, no, I'm going to take that person to heaven. But through that, this nurse in the hospital is going to hear that testimony that they wouldn't have heard otherwise. I may never know. So we don't know, but God defines the good. So let's look at these verses and see. Now, some of them could maybe go more than one place, so we're not going to mark you down for that. Blessed are you, Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's that one? Heavenly reward. Right. All right. So in this, in Acts 5:38-41. So in the present case, I can tell you, keep away from all these men and let them alone. For this plan or this undertaking is of man, and it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. So this is when Paul had been arrested for, well, he was before the Sadducees to because he had healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they said, you know, if this is for the devil, it'll go away. If it's of God, there's nothing you can do about it. Just let's leave these guys alone for now. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and then when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, you know, for good measure. You know, you got to do something, right? You arrested them. You got to do something. So they beat them and let them go. Charged them, don't speak about Jesus anymore. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of God. What's that one? Glorify God. Right, right. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Comfort others, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah. So very often that's exactly what the good is that can come from a difficult time. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Bear testimony. Right, right. Okay, our suffering, how we come through suffering, how we behave during suffering can bear testimony. Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Strengthen one's faith. So when we come through difficult times, when God brings us through those times and we can feel God's presence and look back and see how he stood with us, it builds our faith and we're able to stand even stronger than before. Hebrews 12:7-8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you're illegitimate and not sons. What's that one?
Discipline.
Discipline. Sometimes God allows things because we have perhaps veered off the path and something happens and it shakes us up, wakes us up, right? So sometimes he allows things for discipline and correction. All right. So just as imprisonment is not good, illness is not good, much of what happens in this world is not good. God does not cause these things to happen, but he does allow them. But then according to his word, God mixes things together according to his plan for our ultimate good and his purpose. We're called to have courage and remain faithful, but not in our own power, right? We are given a spirit of courage and love and self-control to help us. So help us, Father, to not be afraid, to look at what's happening to us and around us and trust in you and remember all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Amen.
Amen. Father God, learn about your word, Father God, that we would stay centered in it, because you are our all in all. Come what may, our circumstances might bring us down, Father God, but allow us to not be fearful, allow us to have self-discipline, allow us to be courageous, and to have love. Love for not just you, but everybody around us, Father God, to share your word, to share your light. And we go out there and shine so bright that people want to know why we're shining. We love you and we thank you for this day, and we put all these prayers on your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.